But please turn, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And we're beginning, well, basically over the next 4 weeks and moving in through Christmas Eve, we'll be walking through the first two chapters of Matthew. And so I do encourage you to be studying this. Read it, ask the Lord to speak to you. That's the most important thing, is what God says to you. And then also we have those Advent readings available online, and also maybe some paper copies in the foyer or as you would like them. And again, this is a great time to work on your relationship with God. It's funny because this week I was with some pastors, and one of them had a liturgical background, and he said, you know, I never do the liturgical stuff. And I thought, you know, I'm sort of the opposite. I grew up without a liturgical background. You know, we are what you call a free church tradition, which means we can kind of do what we want. You know, we're not bound by the higher-ups to say you got to do it this way or that way. But I have found, like, Advent, which is a new thing for me as an adult, such a helpful thing, a way of focusing my attention on the one who came. And so I encourage you to do the same. We don't have to, but we can if we want to. So Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, and Aaron already very graciously read those words for you far better than I would have, but I just want to add one more, verse 17, because it kind of explains the whole thing. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. So let's pray together. Our Lord, we believe that every word that you've given us is inspired by your Spirit. And Lord, it's easy for us to skip over some of these genealogical things, but we believe they're from you. So Lord, would you help us to hear what you want us to hear this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife, Maureen, and I have different opinions about the British royal family. Some of you know that she was born in the States, grew up in Canada, so she's got a dual citizenship going on. And so she grew up learning about the royals and singing God Save the Queen and all of those things in school. And so I think it was our first year of marriage that Princess Diana was married, and she wanted to get up at 4 a.m. to watch this on our, what was probably a little black and white TV. And I didn't quite understand it, but I think I pushed my eyes open and we watched Princess Diana get married, and we wept later on, and we've watched royal things here and there through the years. But I just have never completely understood it. I couldn't understand how the British government could spend all this money on people that really just kind of look good. And but the Canadians, they really get it. I mean, that's the way that it is for them, and especially throughout the British Commonwealth. But I wonder, when I think about Jesus coming as the King who was born in Bethlehem, and the one that we have Advent candles for, and Christmas wreaths and gifts, and we spend all of this time thinking about Jesus as the King. I wonder, do we really need that? Is it just an idea? Is it something that is really all that important to us? What if he just come as a servant, or what if the Lord had sent a podcast from heaven, or a massive email, or sent something, I guess, on Camelback or something in those days, and just said, here's, or wrote one in the sky, maybe this is it, and the Lord is here and he loves you and all that. Does it really matter that he was the King? Does it really affect our daily lives? I mean, or do we, you know, sort of like, do we just kind of live like really we're the kings, or somebody else is the king, that we're really in charge of things, and does his kingship really matter to us? I mean, in Argentina this week, there was the G, how many? G12, G? G20, I can never remember how many G's are involved each time. But the G20, I mean, aren't they running the place? Or you think of Valley View. We got a really good board, and you know, we are looking to the Lord. We've been behind financially. We're kind of rebuilding and asking the Lord to do some things, and you know, and asking God to, you know, to do some new things. But we have good people. Do we really need the King? Or in our personal lives, we've got physical problems. People having surgery, people that we've lost this year, and problems in our schools and in our community and in our world. Do we really live like Jesus is the King? I mean, what difference does it make that he came as a king and to Bethlehem in the first century? Well, you know, in Matthew's day, Matthew writes about the kingship of Jesus. That's what Matthew's gospel is about. And interesting, because Matthew had his background as a tax collector, so he knew about the problems, the tensions between the Jews and the Romans, and the Christians, when Matthew was writing, were most likely starting to feel the heat of the empire, starting to run for their lives. And Jesus had gone to heaven. But he said, you know what, you guys, you need to realize something that I think that you're forgetting, that this king came as the fulfillment. He is the same king that was talked about way back in Old Testament times. And this Messiah, this king, this anointed one that was promised way back then, has now been fulfilled in the person of Christ, who began in the city of David. And so to get their eyes on him, he said, if you get some encouragement to move ahead, to follow him, to see his reign in our world, even in this broken world, remembering, I'm writing this book, and from the get-go, he says, I'm going to talk to you about how he is the king that was promised. And so this season, you know, it's kind of a crazy time in our world. We're in a time of challenge in our church, and I know that many of us have challenging times in our homes, or people between jobs are looking for new work, or trying to finish a semester at school, or trying to get into a school, or people that have losses this year, in times that are hard, like it was for the Christians back then. But taking some time to remember the kingship of Christ is something that can lift us to the throne room where he is, and give us hope as we move ahead. And so this morning, I want us to begin by, let's go back to where Matthew begins, something that would have been very important for the Jews of that day to begin, to remember the kingship of Christ and his relationship, the kingship to the relationship of David, is to go way back to that first chapter. And I promise you, we won't go through every verse by verse, but we want to look at the royal roots of Christ and how those promises to David were fulfilled in him. And so in verse 17, he says that I've grouped things in three groups of 14. And the Jews in that day, you know, genealogy was very, very important to them. And they would have known what he was doing. They knew that he was skipping some to make a point. They knew exactly where they came from. They knew all of the details in their genealogical trees. They could go back a lot farther than we can. But he says, I'm going to give you these in three groups to show you how Christ is related not just to David, but to Abraham, who preceded him. And so look at the first group of 14. The first group of 14 was from Abraham to David. And if you think back in Genesis 12 and 15, Abraham was the one that was promised that he would be blessed by God, by his grace, not because he deserved it, but he would be blessed by God, and his family would be blessed by God. Why? To be a blessing to themselves? No, to be a blessing to the world. And then that continued. That is in Jesus' family line, going way back to Abraham. And then that came through Abraham down to David. But then there was David, and David, then his promise went from him, from his years to those of his successor. I mean, to that of the exile, and all those years through, from King David, from king to king to king to king to king to king, until the Jews finally they kind of forfeited the promise. The promise would continue. But the Lord said, things are going to change here. He says, you guys have not given the good word, the new good news to the nations. And in fact, you've become more like the nations around you. And so we're going to send you off into exile. And they all went off to Babylon. But Jesus had been part of the family line from David through all of the kings until they went off to Babylon. But then there's the link that would have been of concern to them, because then what happened was, after they went to Babylon, then they went from there back into Palestine, back to Jesus himself. And Matthew, again, remember, he's a detail guy. He's a tax collector, so he knew all about the details. He said, here's the line. From Babylon, from those days in exile when God's people were sent off away from Jerusalem until they came back, and then to this present day when Jesus was born to Joseph and Mary. So again, three groups of 14. So Abraham to David, David to the exile in Babylon, to Jesus himself in Bethlehem, to Mary and Joseph. But then he says, what he's saying is that Jesus fulfills the promises to David. And this is the point that he's trying to make to God's people of that day, to these new Christians who are wondering how all these things were put together. Now, if you think back to the day when David was anointed as king, and you remember when Samuel the prophet came to Jesse, David's father, and Jesse had this group of strong, young, handsome men, and they were shepherds, and they were strong and rugged, and Jesse went around, and he pointed to this one, and no, wasn't that one. Well, how about this one? This is a young, strapping young guy, not that one. And he's wondering, who is the one that Samuel has come for? Come to anoint as the future king of Israel. And the Lord's tapping Samuel on the shoulder. And who is it? But it's the runt of the litter. It's David. It's the kid. It's the kid. But the kid with a warm heart toward God. And Samuel says, this is all by the grace of God. But it's the one with a warm heart that we are appointing here to be the king. And the king whose line will go on and on forever and ever. And then David eventually became the king. It was then that he, later on, that he invited Mephibosheth to his table. But as David was coming into Jerusalem, he was coming to inhabit Jerusalem, to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, which was the symbol of the presence of God. It's then that some promises were given to him about his throne, that God's people were thinking about it in that first century and trying to figure out how it was put together. And as David is told about these things, he says, God, is this your usual way of dealing with people? Do you usually deal with people this way? And the Lord says, yes, I do. I'm doing this because of my grace, not because you deserve it. Yes, you got a pure heart, but this is my grace to you and to my people. They don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You guys fail in your end of the promise, and you will fail even more in the years to come. But he says, these are the things that I am promising to you. He said, David, I'm going to give you a name that'll be legendary. I'm going to give you a great name. And Matthew's saying that Jesus has inherited this name. And Paul later after this would say that he, because he humbled himself when he came to Bethlehem, and then gave himself, he came to die, gave himself on the cross, that he received the name that is above every name, the name that every knee would bow and every tongue confess, that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Jesus, Matthew is saying, has received that name that was given to David. It's a name, above every president, every vice president, every prime minister, every king, every queen, anywhere. That is his name above every name. And then David was promised, well, you'll be given a place. And of course, Israel was brought into the promised land. And she was there for a while, but then she went off into Babylon. And then by the time that the Jews were there, that Jesus came, they sort of had a place, but in a lot of ways they didn't. They were occupied by others. And they never regained that place. In fact, they never ever received the entirety of what they had been promised. And we know that in 1940 that the nation of Israel received, again, a very small portion of what they had been promised. And those of us who read the Bible, we say, well, God was up to something there. But it's just a down payment of what is to come. Because our Lord promises, the Lord promised that one day that he would rule the entire universe. We see that at the end of Revelation, that he would own every place, that he would own not just the planet, but all of the planets. He'd be in charge of everything. And in John chapter 10, it says that we, as the people of God that have been grafted in, that we are recipients of that promise. We will one day rule with him. But in the meantime, we rule with him in this life. And so we can experience abundant life. We can experience life with God and be part of his reign on this planet, waiting for that day that is to come. And Matthew is saying, he is the one who has received this promise and is continuing it on. But also he says that he would be one that would receive the promise of David for rest. Rest, a place of peace. And the Jews, in none of their days of history, really experienced peace. They certainly are not experiencing it now. They were certainly not experiencing it in the day of Christ. But Micah said that a shepherd was coming in the name of David. And he would come and he would be our peace. And he was the one that the gospel writers said had come in the person of Jesus. And when Jesus comes back, he will establish peace everywhere, for all time, for all of the rest of eternity. And we are given the peace of God through Christ. In between, we can know his peace in our heart and be people of peace with one another and exhibit peace in our Christian community with one another. That will give a preview of what is to come. But finally, David was promised, as he brought that ark into Jerusalem, he was promised that he would be given a house. What he's talking about was a family, kind of like in that family tree that Aaron put out for us a few minutes ago. But we read in, as the gospel writers go on, and then we get into the letters of the Bible, we find out that we are added to that family. And a month or two ago, we looked in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, which talks about how we are made part of the household of faith, and that Christ is the cornerstone. And so he receives the promises of David to create a household of God, a household of faith that Paul writes is made up of people from every language group, every tribal group, every ethnicity, red and yellow, black and white, as the children's song goes, all are precious in his sight. We are all in this together, and Christ has built a family as originally God had intended, not just a Jewish family, but one that is part of all ethnicities, all backgrounds, men and women and children in all generations across time, a huge household of faith. And he's receiving and passing on and continuing the promise that was given to David. And so Matthew is saying that Jesus was the recipient of these promises. These Christians, again, remember, were on the run for their lives. And Matthew says, hey guys, the King David has come. Jesus has fulfilled these promises to David. And you are part now of the royal line. You think of Psalm 91, which talks about the Lord is like a mother hen with wings over her chicks. And he's saying that's the way that it is for us. We are under the wings of Christ. Christ, the Son of David, has put in us under his feathers. He's taking care of us. We might be running around and like chickens with our head cut off. I don't know. But he's taking care of us. He's got us under his wings. He's got us under his feathers. As David was called to take care of his kingdom, so Christ is taking care of us and of his kingdom. He's got us taking care of us. He's keeping us safe. And he will not let us go. And Matthew is saying to God's people, as he starts out this description of Christ as our King, that Christ has got us in his care. But we might say, well, but look at me, look at my background. How do I know that? Isn't it just for the religious folks? Isn't this just for the people that don't have my background or don't know about my family tree? And that's the beauty and the amazing thing of what Matthew does next. So the usual thing in a Jewish genealogy was to make some jumps and to tell a story. And that was just the way that they did it. They loved symmetry, they loved beauty and all that. But women, sorry about this, women were not included in the family trees. Sorry, that's the way it was. Women were not important in that day. It's kind of sad. There have been some good things that happened in the women's movement. But Matthew includes some women in the family tree. But not just any women. Because see, here's the other thing that would be done, and we see this in some of the royal genealogy. I mean, they would give all the good people in the family trees. You know, so I'm related, I'm one of the X million people that are related to the Mayflower, of course. Or George Washington, or Abe Lincoln, but not to that dastardly, you know, whoever in the state pen, or you know, or in the bad history of the U.S. of A. Matthew lists the dastardly women in Jesus' genealogy. This is incredible what he does. So let's go back over these women. Aaron did a wonderful job of this. I was amazed at that. Wow. Let's think about Tamar. You want to read about Tamar this afternoon? Go back to Genesis 38. It's not a family-friendly story. But I'll say it in a nice kind of family-friendly sort of way. So Tamar, Tamar was the widow of Judah's son, and the widow of, like a fiance widow kind of, she almost married to his other son. And what had gone on, Judah, who was promised to be in the line of the Messiah, was supposed to give her an heir, and he was refusing to do it. He just didn't want anything to do with her. And so she tricked him. She stood by the road, and he paid her for a favor. And later on, he found out that she was having two boys that were his. And those two boys are in the line of the Messiah. And that story's in the book of Genesis. Part of our story. And then there was Rahab, who committed crimes. she had some men come to her door. She committed a lot of crimes. that they didn't want what she had to offer, but she had heard stories about their God. And they had come to Jericho to check out the promised land. And she hid them in the flax in the roof, and then she let them out the back window. And they said, Rahab, when we come back here to conquer this evil city, you hang a scarlet thread by that window and you will be saved. And Rahab met a follower of the Lord that came to that city. And she married whoever that man was. And their child was part of the line of Jesus. Can you believe Matthew's telling this stuff? I mean, this is crazy stuff, but it's amazing. This is part of the line of Jesus. And then there was Ruth. And Ruth, you know, was a foreigner. She'd married into the clan, but then her husband had died, and her mother-in-law brought her back to town. And then she married Boaz, who put his robe over her in the night in an appropriate way. She was cold, and this was all a legal thing to do. And Ruth was great, the grandmother, great-grandmother of King David. And then there was Bathsheba. Bathsheba's not even named here. Look at that. It's Uriah's wife. Her name's not even given here. That's what's interesting here. And Uriah was not a Jew either. He was a foreigner. And King David, who's been given all of these promises, is getting bored in the palace and got his eye on the neighbor woman, and sends her husband off to the front lines. And their baby dies. And then born to them was King Solomon. The grace of God, the wisest man that ever lived, coming out of one of the most foolish instances that there ever was. And God kept his promises in and through Solomon. And then, of course, there was Mary, who endured the shame. I want to tell one little story, and then we'll be done. So there's a Christmas carol, and I bet you all know the tune. I'm doubting if there might be only one or two that know the words. I definitely don't know the words. See if you can. I'll bet you can sing it with me. Okay, you ready? Worship team, forgive me. Okay, here we go. Yeah, you know, Autumn is cringing over there. Okay, you got to sing. Got to help me with this. Okay. Da 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 da. Da 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 da. Okay, who knows the words to that one? You know the words to the whole thing? Oh my goodness. Okay. Wow. So it's Good King. Okay, we can do all this later. I'm amazed. Anybody, I look at that. I could never remember all those lines. I couldn't remember. All I could remember was what it was. So here's the story of Good King Wenceslas. Good King Wenceslas was Bohemian. Long, long time ago. And Good King Wenceslas, so the legend goes, and it's really a legend, had a poor man came to his door in the dead of winter, and they helped him with his needs. And then Good King Wenceslas decided to follow him to his house, brought his servant along, trudged through the snow, and it was in a bit of a big snowstorm, and things were so bad that the poor little servant could only get home by putting his feet in Good King Wenceslas's footprints. And I guess, I don't know, some of the singers, Dean Martin or some of, I don't know, Some of the singers in the 50s, whatever, made this song famous. And I guess I think the Catholic Church or somebody made him a saint and this and that. But here's the truth of the matter is it's really a legend. It seems like maybe there was a guy back there that helped somebody, but it's really a legend. And the thing has grown, like a lot of stories over the years. There probably was a good King Wenceslas, but he probably didn't do all of that stuff. But he maybe did some good stuff for poor people, and that's a great thing. Because here's the truth of the matter, is we want kings and leaders and presidents and moms and dads and teachers and bosses and supervisors and team and coaches, we want them to be good. George H.W. Bush died, what was it, yesterday or the day before, whatever it was, and one of the wonderful things that's coming out is some of the good things that he did for people. We love that. There's something in us that longs for that. But the problem is that people aren't like that very often. It's unusual in people. And even the best of people let us down. But good King Jesus never does. He never does. Even when the best of people let us down, and even when the best of people want to help us but they can't help us, good King Jesus always helps us. And he's always there for us. He's always there with us. He's there with us 24 hours a day, from the day that we begin with him to the day that we go to be home with him, and he will be with us forever and ever. Good King Jesus is whom we celebrate this time of year. Won't you stand and let's celebrate him together, and then we will close in prayer.
Our closing hymn is "What Child Is This?"
Sings her lullaby.
please remain standing for a moment. If you're interested at all in a short-term trip to the Dominican Republic this summer, please stay afterwards, and Scott Himes will be leading, and Pam will be leading a meeting for that. If you just want to pray about it, or if you've gone in the past and you can provide some moral support, then come on along. Lord Jesus, we're grateful today that you came. You left the fine things of heaven, the comforts of heaven, to come to give everything up that we might reign with you. Lord, forgive us for taking charge of our little kingdoms, as if there's much there compared to yours. Lord, thank you for giving your life for us. Lord, help us to bow before you, that we might reign with you in this life by your grace, as we will reign with you, with our brothers and sisters forever and ever. Amen.